All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24 as we finish up here on this particular area of Scripture. Last week we went through and we were looking at the things that were internal for us. In fact, what the Lord is laying out here is basically His heart and how our hearts should be mirroring that. So as we are going through here, let's not externalize it, but let's internalize it, saying, where is my heart as compared to what it is that we're reading here? Because that's what it's for. It's for to guide our hearts, and we say, okay, well, I'm falling short in this particular area, and so what I need to do is I need to get, with God's program. I need to get before the Lord and ask Him to change my heart. So before we go, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we're able to get into Your Word. We pray, Lord, that this time would be fruitful. And Lord, that You would just abundantly pour out Your Spirit upon all of us here today. And those that are tuning in from the internet. We thank You, Lord, for just Your goodness and Your mercy and the things that You provide for us. I pray, Father, that we would take stock in the things that You give to us. The gifts. The wonderful fellowships that we get to have one with another. We do pray, Father, that You would be glorified in our hearts and in our lives and in the things that we think and the things that we do. We pray that we would be guided by Your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we would be instructed by Your Word. We pray, Lord, that, Lord, we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we would not just be hearers of the Word, but doers as well. Lord, we just thank You for Your patience and for Your mercy for us and Your, Lord, just Your willingness to forgive just ever so quickly. Again, one of the attributes that we need to emulate. We need to copy that from You, Lord. We need to be quick to forgive our brothers and sisters and those that we don't even know. Lord, we are so quick to judge, and I pray, Father, that You would heal us of that. We thank You and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we kind of ended on a note with Miriam. What the Lord was really, I think what the Lord is really laying out here for us is that it doesn't matter what your stature is in any fellowship or in any part of your life. You could be the highest king. Remember Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ruler of the known world at the time, and yet the Lord brought him down low, as we read in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up, but God had a plan for him, and I find this to be so, so comforting. Nebuchadnezzar was all that. I mean, he was the head. There was nobody greater than him, and he walked around his palace, and he looked out there, and he says, man, this is the palace that I built because of my majesty and because of the power of my might. And the Lord brought him down to be like cattle, to eat grass in the field. And we look at that, and we say, wow, why did he do that? Because he wanted to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. It wasn't because of, if I could save Nebuchadnezzar, then, man, the gospel would be spread out throughout the known world, which it was. In chapter 4, we read that not only was, it's a story about Nebuchadnezzar, but it was his testimony, and it was published throughout his whole kingdom, 127 provinces. So everybody knew of this transformation of Nebuchadnezzar, and it was all due to the God of Israel. The God that Daniel had introduced him to. If they had not gone into captivity, Daniel wouldn't have been there in his courts. Daniel wouldn't have been able to witness to him. And then that making the change in his heart. And not only that one, but also Cyrus coming after. And then Darius as well. I mean, he had an effect on all of these rulers of the known world at the time. That's where God planted him. Just because we're not walking with kings and presidents and whatever, it doesn't mean that who you're nurturing or who you share with may not be the next president or whatever. You just don't know. There's a story that I read quite often, but you know, I think about quite often. I read it and it was so impressed me, and it was about how a preacher had was preaching in a small little fellowship, you know, kind of a little church, and he was preaching, and you know, now I'm going to lose it because I can't remember the names or the structures. But out of it came Dwight L. Moody, John Wesley. You know, I mean, it was just like one after another, and there was Chesterton. I mean, these guys were kind of like the giants of their day, and they were evangelists and preachers, and they preached to thousands. And so you just never know what your influence is going to be on the next generation or the generation after that. This little one sitting in the front here, you know, he looks like he may not be hearing this thing, but the Word of God does not come back void. It's going into his ears. It's going into his heart and into his mind. He's unconsciously hearing these things. And sometimes I think about the times that I was in services and I was barely conscious as well. But then the Word of God came to me. And I was able to absorb that. Even though I wasn't paying attention, the Lord has his way of doing that. Right. So speak the Word of God. This is what the Lord wants us to do. He gives us the Word to speak forth the Word of God. And as I've said before, when you speak the Word of God, when you quote chapter and verse, you become a prophet, speaking forth the Word of God. Now, we may not think of ourselves as a Jeremiah or an Ezekiel or anything like that, but we're just the same. God gave Jeremiah the word to speak, and he spoke it. He was faithful to do that. The Lord gives you the word of God, and you speak forth. You're a prophet, the same as Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Isaiah or any of those in the Old Testament. All they did was speak forth the word that was given them. The Lord has given you his word all through there. Absorb it. Memorize it. Find those passages that really speak to you. You know, write them down in your notebook or on, you know, your bathroom mirror. You know, I don't know if you want to do that. But, you know, just get a little sticky note or something like that. So it'll start to permeate your mind. I love the scriptures on the wall that we have all through the, because you're looking at them and you're reading them and they're getting in your mind and you just start to dwell upon them. That's the greatest thing that you can do. So as we continue on in the seemingly unrelated thing, items that the Lord wants to impress upon us. But remember, there's nothing that's out of sync with what the Lord has for us. What he's doing here, and as I said before, he's showing us his heart. This is the heart of God. You know, he's opening this up. If we were in a classroom. Well, we kind of are. But if you were in a university or something, and the professor there is lecturing on a particular subject, he's sharing with you what he knows. He's sharing with you the things that are in his heart and in his mind, the things that he's passionate about. Here, the Lord is showing his heart, the things that he's passionate about, the things that we ought to be emulating. These should be things that we're doing as well. And when we read these things and we think to ourselves, you know what? I don't really see this in my life. Well, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, hey, I want to make a change in your life. Do you want me to make a change in your life? And that's where we make the decision. Yes, I want to be changed. Or, you know, no, let's put this on the back burner for a little while. Because if the Lord reveals it to you, if he speaks to your heart about it, that means he wants to deal with this. And he wants to deal with it now. Because it's important to do now, this stage and wherever you are in your life. So in verse 10, we'll pick it up there. After Miriam. Verse 10 says, When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee, and it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. So a couple of points there that he's trying to make here is if you lend your brother anything. Now, we think in our society here, we only think about money. Okay? We don't think about it like in an agrarian society there. Okay, well, lend me your bull so that I can mate it with my oxen, or a ram with the sheep, or what have you like that, so that I can get more sheep. You're lending there, but then you've given him a pledge. You're saying, okay, you can take my raiment until I get it back to you. But you see, the Lord had a different thing going on here. He was saying, you're not to go into his house to grab this pledge. He needs to bring it out to you. This gives him a little bit of dignity. Okay? Sometimes we feel so sheepish when we've got this big loan, we've got this big debt that we have to pay, and we feel, I just don't have it, and you start to get down on yourself. Well, no need to get down on yourself. You entered into a business transaction, and you'll pay it back when you can. That's the whole purpose of all of this. But the pledge was saying, yes, I am aware that I owe you money, so I'm going to bring this out to you, and I'm going to hand it to you. So that, you're not coming in and you're taking it by force. It's all a matter of the appearance here. The appearance is, hey, I don't want the one that borrowed from me to feel bad. I want his dignity to be intact. He's a person. He's my brother. I wouldn't want anybody doing that to me, coming in by force and taking the pledge that I said, because he had to bring it back in the evening. Now you figure, well, wait a minute. Now, what kind of a pledge would that be? What would be the purpose of that? You hold the pledge, kind of like a pawn shop, you would think. Pawn shop, you go in, you take in a camera or a watch or something, and you get money for it. And then when, you get the money to pay it back, then you can pick up your, it's a way of, hey, I've got collateral here. But that's not the way that the Lord wanted it in Israel. He wanted your heart to be generous. He wanted you to show forth the love of God. And by doing this, there's a twofold prospect here. It becomes righteousness for us. Why? Because we're doing an actual witness of what the Lord has done for us. How much has the Lord lent us? You can go through your life and you may have had some ups and downs. You might have had, what times when you were, fairly well off, not rich by any stretch, but you were well off. You didn't want for anything. And then there are times, boom, reversals of fortune. Now I'm broke. Man, I'm struggling. Has anybody ever had to eat ramen noodles for a month or two? Because that's all you could afford. Back in the day, they were only like 5 cents a pack, so you could go into a grocery store after you're scraping up some pennies and do this, a fine meal. People that have been in college lived off of ramen noodles. I mean, it's just, there's no shame in that, but it's just a reversal of fortune. And then when money came in, when you maybe got a job or a windfall, the parents sent you a check or something, oh man, let's go out to the steakhouse and get some good grub here, man. We got to make up for all the lost time. I'm not casting as big a shadow as I used to. So that's, what the Lord wants us to be to others. He wants us to be generous. Now, in Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, if there be any among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within all of the gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from the poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. So it was a matter of, hey, I've got this need. Okay, well, here's some money to meet that need, and maybe a little extra. He wanted us to be like the Lord, lavishly pouring out that which he has to others. I've got an abundance. Man, I'll help my brother out here. Deuteronomy 15:9 says, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught. For he shall cry unto the Lord against thee, and it shall be sin unto thee. So just as if it would be righteousness if you give, it will be wickedness if you withhold. That's what the Lord is trying to put down here. It's a matter of the heart. The Lord summed it up. That which you would have others do to you, do to them. Same thing. Would you want somebody to withhold their hand so that, you know, okay, I need this money, but you have the money, but you're not going to give me the money because of the seventh year coming out. Now, the seventh year obviously was the year of release. Remember the 6 years you would hire a slave or a servant or lend money to, and on the seventh year, all debts were forgiven and slaves were set free. Remember that? Okay, and then they had the Jubilee year, which kind of did something extra in that it returned all the land to its original owners. So that was every 50 years. This is the seventh year. So if you're in the sixth year and you come begging your brother for some whatever it is that you need, and he said, well, you know what, you know, come after me about on the eighth year, on the first year after the seventh, and then I'll give you, you know, and now you've got to go 2 years without. Now the Lord takes it a little bit further. In verse 14, he says, thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At this day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. So a servant could be oppressed in this, in that, hey, you're not giving him his money at the end of the day. Now, when I was in California, when I first got out to California, we used to have these, there were the businesses out there. It was kind of like day laborers, okay? We would go out and we'd work for the day and we get paid at the end of the day. That was a great thing, especially if you didn't have any money, you know, because, okay, at the end of the day, I'll get some money, I can get something to eat, I can put gas in my car or whatever. So that was a great thing. And I worked on that for probably, you know, 3 or 4 months, you know. And then, you know, sometimes you get into a company and then they pay you by the week or by every 2 weeks. And that was tough. Well, you know, especially if you're hungry, your belly is growling here on the first day, and now you got to wait, you know. Well, we can't do that, so you only take day labor job. But the problem is that you don't get ahead that way. So if you take a regular job, now, I don't know why, it's probably convenient for a company to pay you at the end of every week. I mean, we're kind of used to that. I mean, we got, you know, everybody gets paid by the week. But I think it has more to do about taxes that they would have to pay. You see, when you're making, let's say, $80 a day, the taxes on that are very small, very small. But when you add it to a whole week's worth of work, the taxes are greater. So to get, you know, if you go through the math and say, hey, okay, well, if this is the tax on $80, and then, okay, well, $300, now this is the end, and that's quite a bit more. So that's more money coming out of your check. So day labor is what the Lord is saying. Do the day labor thing. Be kind to those that work for you. Don't oppress them. They need the money. Their family might be starving. They might need, you know, this and that for their children or what have you. So the Lord hears the cry of the oppressed. Believe it or not. You know, you're out there, man, I really need some money, but, you know, I got too much week at the end of the, you know, there's too much week left at the end of the money. James warns of the rich man who oppresses his workers. In James 5:4 it says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. He crieth, and he cries unto them that have reaped and entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So the Lord here looks down on those that would oppress, those that would keep people down. Just so, again, just as it would be righteousness to them that did it, it would also be sin to those who don't. So, don't oppress. Would you want to be oppressed? No. If you were hungry, you know, I mean, you go to the boss, hey, can I get an advance? No, you can't get an advance. Okay, well, I guess I'll have to be hungry until then. Been there, done that, too. Now, again, with that heart, you got to remember the heart, what the Lord's heart is being shown here for you. So in verse 16, he kind of switched gears a little bit, and he says, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. For his own sin. And, you know, we all have to be, you know, hey, there's consequences to our actions. And so, because I've done something, does it mean that my brothers and sisters have to suffer for that? shouldn't be. In other words, you know, don't put that stigma on them if, you know, Bob did it. Don't put it on Joe and Mary because they didn't do anything. They weren't a part of that. Now, there was one area in Joshua chapter 7 where Achan, you know, after the Battle of Jericho, that they were not supposed to take any spoil. And so Achan eyed a wedge of gold and Babylonian garments and a couple of other things, and he took those things and he hid them under his tent. Now, you couldn't do this without his family knowing about it. His family was there, and so as we see as in chapter 8, you know, he comes, or chapter 7, he comes and the Lord singles him out and he puts the entire family to death, because they were complicit in the hiding of the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold, etc., etc. They were all complicit with that, so it was their sin to conceal this thing. When the Lord plainly says, if you see somebody doing a sin, you're to, you're to, you know, rat them out. You're supposed to say, hey, sin can't be tolerated here. You know, hey, Dad, what you did here, you took these things from the battle there. The Lord says not to take those things, and you took them. I said, that's okay, son. Don't worry about it. You knew about it, but you didn't say anything about it. So allowing sin to fester in the family is a big no-no as well. You need to deal with these things. As parents, we need to deal with our children's behavior. And likewise, we need to be humble enough to be able to hear from our children that says, wait a minute, the Bible says this. Now, any of you parents out there that have ever been, how should we say it, admonished by your child, I have on a few occasions, you know, you're going along and all of a sudden, hey, you know, Dad, you're going a little fast. You know, yeah, so what? We need to get there. Well, Dad, the speed limit says it's 70 and you're doing 85. This is just a, you know, hypothetical thing. And then I said, and I'll snap back. You know what? I'm driving the car. We're going to get there whenever. But God, Dad, don't you always say that that's God's speed limit? Oh man, it just cuts you right to the heart, you know? It's just kind of like, ah, yeah, you're right. I do say that, don't I? Didn't realize you were listening. Oh, but they're listening. So in the essence is that, you know, you admonish people to, you know, hey, this is sin. You need to repent from this sin. Turn away from this. It's not too late. No. I'm going to keep this, and you know, and you're going to keep your mouth shut, and that kind of a thing. You see, you cannot be justified by telling somebody to ignore sin. You can't. That's not the way that the Lord does. The Lord doesn't do it, so you ought not do it. In verse 17, he comes off again. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. So, perverting judgment, paying a judge off to say, hey, you know, judge in my favor, and I'll, you know, I'll slide you a little, you know, a little something under the table there. So, because I really wanted this, you know, particular thing to go forth. But the Lord says, no, you need to be honest with your judgment. That's the same with us. We are so quick to judge, are we not? Reading something in the paper. Oh man, are you kidding me? I read something the other day, you know, not to justify, but I was grieved about it. You know, it was just like, I read in there where a drive-by shooter shot the 7-year-old girl in the head and she died. And I'm just going, man, that guy should be taken out and hung. I mean, there's no, you know, going on and on and on about it. And then the Lord spoke to me, says, wait a minute, you don't know the whole story. You don't know the facts. A lesson from Solomon that we can all take to heart is when these two women came to him and said, hey, you know, this is my baby. You know, and the other one says, no, this is my baby. And so what did Solomon do? You know, he heard both sides of the story and he says, okay, well, I'll give each of you half. That's fair. You know, you split the child in the middle. But he knew that the real mother would never allow that. And so he determined how that would be you know, by just being fair and equitable. And the original owner of the child said, okay, let her have it. And so, he, you know, we'll get to the bringing a false court case or suing somebody at the law for unjustly. But the idea here is that we need to be honest in our judgment. We need to stop and take stock here. Okay, what are the facts of the matter here? Not that it's, you know, there's no way you can justify that. You shoot a little girl in the head. That's beyond justification. But we see we do that with every little thing as well. You know, it's just like a man was hit on John R. yesterday, you know, by a drunk driver. 61-year-old man crossing the street, got hit by a drunk driver, dead. And you just kind of going, you know, we cast a judgment on people like right away. You know, there's no excuse for any of that. You know, there's no excuse for the guy jaywalking. Okay? There's no excuse for the guy driving drunk either. So we need to stop back and say, Lord, settle this in my mind. I can't settle this. I don't know all the facts, but you do. And you see, the judges were supposed to be in the place of God. They were supposed to be, you know, the ones that hand out good judgment. As God would do good judgment, we'd sit before the Lord and we'd say, what is it that I'm being accused of here? You know, let's get both, you know, the whole story out here. But when we pervert judgment, we become a bad witness. We are not witnessing for God. God does not pervert judgment. And so when you pervert judgment, what happens? Okay, now the people stop following after the Lord. Well, there's no reason for it. Now, we have really no stake in our jurisprudence system today. You know, I mean, we see all manner of perversion happening in our justice system. And so it's kind of hard to, you know, fathom that, okay, well, if God has ordained the powers, then why are they acting the way that they're acting? If they're ordained of God, then, man, they should be following, you know, good judgment. They should be following honest judgment. We should be seeing honesty in our courts, but we're not seeing that. Now, in the verse 18, it says, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. Okay, so that just doesn't seem to kind of follow, does it? But if you remember how much God did for them, they asked to be led out of slavery. They were crying out because of the bitter, hard bondage that they were going through. They were being oppressed. They were being abused. And so they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. And he brought them out of Egypt. Egypt being a type of the world, just like we were taken out of the world and given a whole new life. And so why would you want to go back to Egypt? There would be no reason why you would want to go back to the life that you had before. So the Lord has brought us out of there, and that's what he's trying to say. You know, I was compassionate with you. I heard your cries, and I helped you. I helped you. I did that what you asked me to do. You wanted me out. You wanted to be out of slavery, out of bondage, and so I brought you into this promised land. But now you want to act just like you did when you were in Egypt. And this is several generations removed, but that heart of it is still there. Why did the children of Israel wander 38 years in the wilderness? Well, because they wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't want to go into the place where the Lord had for them. They were afraid. They were, you know, disillusioned, whatever. They wanted to go back to what was normal for them. And it's the same thing with us. We become born again. We get into a new family of God, and what happens? We start looking back at the old life. Wow, remember when we used to do this and that? How fun that was, and you know, we'd go here and go there, and you know, well, the Lord has delivered us from that. Why would you want to go back to that? So that's probably why the Lord keeps reminding them of the Exodus. Twice in this chapter, he reminds them of the Exodus. Reminds them of what it is that he has done and that he is worthy of their trust. Now in verse 19, this is the law of gleanings. Now when thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again and fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the works of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest grapes of the vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee, do this thing. Now he's putting a real fine point on it. I command you to do this. You need to do this for the poor. And so when they would reap their fields, they would go through, and they were not allowed to reap the corners of their field. In other words, what they would do is they would start inside, they would leave a border, and they would reap everything on the inside. How big that border was depended on the farmer. But they would reap everything on the inside and leave all of the standing corn there. And then what was left inside, after they had done, they could go in there and pick up all of the grains and stuff like that. And we saw that in Ruth, remember? She went in to glean during the barley harvest, and she brought, got a big sack and whatever. But Boaz noticed her. Boaz noticed her out there, that she was, Naomi, she was doing this for her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law. You just got to stop and think about, wait a minute. Who would do anything for their mother-in-law? Seriously. Well, we it's a joke in this day and age. There's some of us that got good mother-in-laws. There are others that, questionable, But the point being is that this Gentile woman is doing this for her Jewish mother-in-law. And that impressed him. And so what he told his young men to do, he says, as the gleaners were going by, I want you to drop some handfuls of purpose. I want you to drop some handfuls off to the side so that it would be, so she would get more. And that was a big thing. I mean, that was a sign of grace. Giving her, not only did she have the right to be there, but she also got some, she got some benevolence from the owner of the field. So this was a good way. This is God's welfare program, okay? God's welfare program was, okay, at the harvest time, strangers, widows, fatherless, they can go in and they can glean and they can get some food for themselves. They could even get enough to where they could sell it in the marketplace or whatever it is that they needed. But this was the Lord's way of dealing with those that were very poor. Also, in the olive trees. They could go in there and they could climb the trees and they could pick all of the olives and drop it down to maybe the kids with the baskets below. And the same thing with the grapes. They could go through and glean the grapes that had fallen perhaps after the gleaners. Or being on the vine, they just missed it or whatever. So this was a way of them providing for themselves with dignity. They worked for what it is that they, nobody just handed them things. They actually worked for it. So, I would highly suggest you read the book of Ruth, because this is where it all culminates. It's only short four chapters, but it's a great book. I love that book. So. So this was a command. I love that phrase at the end in verse 27. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. It's not something that could be ignored. I command, just as I commanded you not to steal, as I commanded you to keep holy the Sabbath, I commanded you to honor your father and your mother, I command you to make sure that you leave some for the poor, that you have it in your heart and not glean everything. Now, in today's farm equipment, they get everything. We don't have that kind of a gleaning kind of a thing. They close off their field after the harvest, then they burn the field there to get rid of all of the stubble and things of that nature. So we don't really have that kind of a society. But, we have a society now to where people, basically give their money to the poor. When you see a homeless person or somebody on the street that's got a sign up there, say, we'll work for food or something like that. What's in your heart? What's happening in your heart? Now, I know sometimes you look and you see, the scams that are out there. It's really hard to feel sorry for people that they're on the same corner every week. I'll relay this story. I guess I really shouldn't, but there was this lady that we, you know, that used to sit up on the corner, and she'd be so mournful looking, and she's got this little sign and things like that, and you know, her expression never changed. So when she, you know, reached and got that dollar bill from that person, you know, they'd give it to her. She reached in her pocket, and she's got this wad of ones, and she's putting it on there, and then she goes, puts it back in her pocket, and she's doing that same thing again, and she's kind of like, wait a minute, what? You know? But come to find out that there are groups of folks that are forced to do this. It's a form of human trafficking. They force them, under penalty of getting beat up or maybe even killed, to go out there, and they're allowed to keep a little bit, but the majority goes to their handlers. And I saw that, and I'm just going, wow. You know, they're up and down on 8 Mile all the time, and I see this guy, he's kind of handling about 5 or 6 of them, you know, that I'm seeing. And it's just kind of like, wow, I didn't realize that these folks, they're homeless perhaps, but they're basically indentured servitude. You know, they have a place to sleep at night, they give them a room or something to sleep, and then they're right back out. You know, they don't want them to look good. They want them to look pathetic so that your heartstrings will go out to them. Now, I'm not saying that everybody out there is like that, but just some of the things that I've observed out there. So you have to determine in your heart. Now, this is your exercise. What does the Lord tell you to do? Okay? Now, you may think, okay, you may know this is a scam. These people are out here all the time. But what the Lord tells you to do, there's a person that Cindy passes by on 4th Street downtown. And the Lord impressed upon her. She sees this guy all the time. The Lord impressed upon her, you know, why don't you make this guy a sandwich or something and just give it to him? You could do that. It doesn't necessarily have to be money. And he took it and he thanked her, and everything was golden. And I just kind of got a twinge in there of fear. You know, wait a minute. You know, you engage in some of these, but you don't know who they are or, you know, what they might do to you, you know, and that kind of a thing. And here's, you know, a lady alone at night. You know, it's not night, but it's, you know, pretty early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. And in the winter, it's dark, so you don't know what's going on. Man, you know. But it was in her heart to do, and she wasn't afraid to do it. So this is what we need to, is this my heart? I have gleaned so much from the Lord. The Lord has given me an abundance and more. Am I going to shut up my heart of compassion? Am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit when He tells me that I need to do X, Y, and Z? This is where the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to have His heart. And His Holy Spirit will dictate to us what it is that we might do. So don't quench the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit puts something on your heart to do, just do it. Just do it. You know, don't let that internal argument go. Just say, okay, I've been impressed on to do X, Y, and Z. I'm going to do it. You know, the consequences are in the Lord's hands. You know, if He wants to take me, take me. I'll be with Him. But I'll be with Him doing the things that He's directed me to do. So, you know, we need to make sure that we understand how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. You know, Heavenly Father, we do just thank You for this time that we were able to get into Your Word. And I pray, Father, that the Word would go out and Lord, just have its effect. We do thank You, Lord, for just Your mercy and the graciousness that You have given us and the abundance of things that we enjoy. I do pray, Father, that we would be mindful of the leading of Your Spirit and that we would not quench the Holy Spirit. But Lord, that we would follow through with what it is that You would have us to do. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.